Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
When Paul spoke to Timothy, he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you before Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust and be turned aside to fables. But then he tells them, you do the work of an evangelist. As I've been preparing a series of lessons, I've been reading and thinking a lot about what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. When he spoke to those elders at Ephesus who were at the island of Miletus, he told them that he had not held back from them anything that was necessary, and that he had prepared or preached to them the whole counsel of God. As you find men in the Bible, whether they are like Jeremiah of the Old Testament, or Elijah of the Old Testament, or John the Baptist of the New Testament, whenever you find yourself in a world of sin, it is necessary to confront sin. And in doing so, you cannot allow yourself to say, well, let's try to shade it to make it more palatable, more pleasing to people that you come in contact with. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And the Lord's church must always come down on the side of right versus wrong. And so for the next few weeks on Sunday evenings, it's going to be my purpose to deal with some sensational sins. Now, that's a term that tries to play on the fact that these are very prominent. They're very much in the society today. But I want to emphasize that they are nevertheless sins. And the one we're going to deal with tonight is one that is extremely prevalent. And that is when people live together or cohabit. And I want to begin by asking the question, is there anything that can shock man today about what people are doing? Maybe sometimes we live a little bit of a sheltered life, those of us who are Christians, in the fact that we don't delve into the deep things of Satan. But our world is a sinful place. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Jeremiah asks, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I punish them. They will be cast down, says the Lord. Society had gotten so bad in Jeremiah's day that there was no sin that would cause people to blush. I don't believe that there's anything that could be mentioned in our society in the United States today that would, for the most part, cause society to blush. There was a prescription given in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Someone says, well, then you're just beating your head against a wall. You're just trying to cry out and no one listens. That's exactly the same situation Jeremiah found himself in. But God said, Jeremiah, preach it anyway. At least they will know that there has been a prophet among them. Where the world accepts it or not, we still must preach it because we stand accountable to the God of heaven. Let me point out to you that this society is really sick. And I want to use something that is a very current illustration. Hollywood has just been morally outraged over an event that is occurring in the country of Iran. There's a lady there who has been accused and convicted of committing adultery. Now, does anyone doubt that adultery exists in our society almost on a daily basis, even in countries like Iran? And this 43-year-old woman has been convicted of adultery, and the penalty in their country is stoning. And when you start looking, the front page of the London Times says, "Stop the stoning." Various countries have said, "This is a moral outrage. You can't stone an adulterer." In fact, July the 10th, or 24th, 2010, there's an international day to try to pressure this country not to stone this woman because of her adultery. I can't tell you how many websites, one right after another, one celebrity right after another, saying, "It's just barbaric to suggest that anything like this should deserve that kind of punishment." And what they are doing is they're saying sin is right and punishment of sin is wrong. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." Our society is so mixed up today that it condemns those who take a righteous stand on an issue. Now, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But you need to study your Bible to make sure that you understand where this position is at. Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book. It's probably now about 35 years old. And the title of the book is "Whatever Became of Sin?" Dr. Menninger's point was, we live in a world today that doesn't call anything sin anymore. Where is sin? You can't label anything that man does as sin. Well, the Bible points out to us that sin really is sinful. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul is describing the role of the Old Testament law and what it did, how it functioned. And when you come to verse 13, he says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what was good, and so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." What God wants us to do through His Word is to see sin as sin. To see sin in its ugliness and its problems that it creates. And to see what it cost. Because it costs the blood of Jesus Christ. When you look at a person who's a sinner and you realize the sin they have committed, you need to think about not, "Oh, I'm feeling sorry for the sinner." You need to look to the heaven and be sorry for the fact that God had to give His only begotten Son. You need to feel sorry for Jesus who had to shed His blood on the cross because of that sin. And if I study the Bible carefully, I will see sin to be sin. Christians should see things differently. In Romans chapter 13, verses 14, Paul puts it like this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We as Christians step back and say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with sin. Once I put on the Lord in baptism, once I became His child, my life is going to be different." So what I want to do tonight is look at three things. I want to look at our sinful society. I want to let the Scripture speak. And then number three, to look at a solution stated. I'm going to give you some statistics. These may or may not shock you. They did me. Over 12 million unmarried partners live together in 6,008,007 households. And I will tell you that some of those are multiple partners who live together. That's from the Census Bureau of 2005 to 2007. The number of cohabitating unmarried partners increased tenfold from 1960 to 2000. 10 times as many people. Again, that comes from the United States Census Bureau. The number of cohabitating unmarried partners increased by 88% between 1990 and 2007. That's during the lifetime of those of you who are sitting here. During that period of time, almost twice as many people decided they were going to start living together. 10.7% of the unmarried population reports living together with unmarried partners. Almost 11% of our society today of unmarried people are living together. In 1995, 24% of women aged 25 to 34 were cohabitating. Did y'all hear that? Almost 25%, 24% of them, compared to 22% of women aged 35 to 39, and then 15% of women aged 40 to 44. In every age group, the percentages have increased since 1987. The Gallup poll in 2007 found that 55% of Americans approve of men and women living together without being married. That's over half now. In just five states, Mississippi, Virginia, West Virginia, Florida, and Michigan, is it still criminalized for unmarried persons to live together? But none of those states enforce it. None of them. I found it interesting in trying to do research. The ABC News Network, their website, has their tips on cohabitating couples. Not tips on marriage, not tips on how to be abstinent, but tips on how to cohabitate. There are a number of very popular celebrities who are cohabitating and living together. Probably some of the most famous is Oprah Winfrey and Stedman Graham. She publicly, openly declares that she's living with a man without being married to him, living in sin. The popular actors Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie not only have lived together, but they have conceived three children biologically as well as adopting two others. And they are living in sin. Now, they're not the only ones. There's so many of them that are moving in and out, it's probably difficult to tell from day to day who is with who. And then, last of all, I went to the USA Today and looked up the subject there. And they had a poll, and I voted in the poll. And this is the results after I voted. Only mine counts for one of those 16,487 votes. Which describes best your views? Cohabitation is living in sin, 28%. Okay if they plan to marry, 15%. Okay if there's no kids involved, 16%. Perfectly acceptable, 41%. What does that tell you? It tells you that our society is sick with sin. It's just enamored with people who think it's all right to flaunt the laws of God. And as you step back, you say, why do people think this is okay? What is their rationale? Why do they think this way? Well, number one, here's the reason that is given by most of them. Is that they believe that living together is a good test run. It's a try before you buy. You know, you go to the car lot and you say, I think I would like to buy this car. Well, here you take it, drive it a couple of days and see if you like it. If you like it, then we'll sell it to you. Their idea is that you go down and you find you a woman you think you want to live with. You shack up together with her for a number of years and then you decide whether or not you want to marry her. Their idea is it'll prevent divorce, prevent the breakup of homes if you'll test it out first. Yet 60% of those who cohabit will break up. Of those who decide later that they're going to marry, they have a 50% greater likelihood that they will divorce than those who did not live together before they were married. In other words, you're really at the point now of almost 75% of those people's marriages are going to end in divorce if they live together to begin with. And you say, well, that means something that they have commitment issues. They have difficulty of saying, I will do this and I will make a promise that I will live up to it. Our society is sick with sin. But now, the Bible has to speak on this subject. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks on it. This morning in the class, we discussed from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the mind of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And when you read that, you tend to think, God's mind has been revealed to us through His Word. We know what we need to do. And what it says is that marriage is the only proper place for intimacy, for the marriage bond, for the sharing of that physical relationship. I want you to listen to the very beginning. This is important. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. You see, God said man needs somebody. He needs somebody comparable to him. So what you find, beginning with verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now carefully listen to verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his partner. No. Be joined to his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You see, God created marriage. God created the marriage bond in the beginning. And God gave away, He was the one who gave away Eve. He brought her to the man. What a great marriage ceremony that was when God presided. But when I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, same message from the New Testament. Paul writes, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband render to the wife or his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now before I go on, notice specifically verse 2. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. God's method for resolving the desires that man and woman have is not to go shack up together somewhere. God's method of resolving that is for them to get a husband and get a wife. And once they're in that marriage, to resolve to share that marriage bed together and them alone. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You see, God knew how to handle this from the very beginning. But Hebrews 13:4 puts it very simply, very directly, can't be misunderstood. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It doesn't matter if it's Oprah Winfrey or Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. God is going to be their judge. And God will look at whether they live in Hollywood or whether they live in McMinnville, Tennessee. And if they are involved in these illicit relationships, God will judge that. And we as the Lord's church must preach this. What the world calls living together, the Bible calls fornication. And as I go through the Bible, I don't think it's very difficult to understand where God's position is on this subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, very first one, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully to verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Notice that's past tense. According to Romans 13:14 again, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't make provision for this anymore. You don't do those things anymore. Galatians 5:19-21, Paul is contrasting there the mind of the flesh versus the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of the flesh does fleshly things. The mind of the Spirit does spiritual things. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5 puts it very simply again. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Could it be any plainer than that? Could we ask God to spell it out and make it clear, this is right and this is wrong? Deuteronomy chapter 22 will give an illustration which I think draws to a head this idea. Because there are several circumstances found in the book of Deuteronomy that describe real life situations. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man in her city finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in this city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. We're talking about a situation where you have relations outside of marriage. And if it occurs in the city where she could cry out and ask for help, and she doesn't cry out, God says you bring both of them to the gate of the city and you stone them. And I'm sure if something were that case today, there'd be some people in Hollywood say, oh, you can't do that. Are you cold-hearted? Do you not care about that poor adulterer over there or that rapist over there? No, I don't. God says that's the penalty for sin. But some might protest. We have become more sophisticated. You see, back in biblical times, they didn't know anything about cohabitating. They just understood this patriarchal concept of a man dominating a woman, and that in that sense, they didn't understand anything about living together. Really? the passage that was read to us just earlier, John 4, verses 16 through 19. Notice carefully with me that passage again. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, and notice carefully, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Notice, she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "The one you now have." What is that describing? This woman was living with somebody else. She was living with them as married people, but was not married. Now, what is the solution to this? If I understand, and I've tried my best to portray to you what's going on in the world and what God's attitude toward this is, what is the solution? The first solution is for those people who desire a husband or desire a wife, they desire a partner in life, God's word is clear. Leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, you two shall become one flesh. And to follow what Jesus said in Matthew 19, "And what God has joined together, let no man separate." It's a death do you part, a commitment that you make to one another. Not just when I like it and when I don't like it, when you're nice to me and when you're not nice to me, when everything is great and wonderful. No, it's a till death do us part. Number two, and this is very important, we have to reject fornication as serious sin. Our society laughs about it today as if it's a joke. I've been preaching some lessons, teaching Vacation Bible School. It seems like I've gotten the subject assigned to me, temptation, two or three times. And what I've done in doing so, I pointed out that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son. And he said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go along with them. There are going to be people out there trying to get you to do this." When I come to Proverbs chapter 7, listen to Solomon. He says that these things he's teaching his son, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, and there met him a woman met him with the attire of a heart, or attire of a harlot, and with a crafty heart." There are people out there who are looking for situations to exploit. Now, how do you view this? Well, you go on a little bit later to verses 21 through 22. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattered lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a fool to the correction of stocks." He said he didn't realize he was getting himself caught. Just like an ox doesn't realize when he's being guided into that gate, he's fixing to be killed. You drop down to verse 27. "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." We need to tell people that sin is sin and it has real consequences. Resolve that you will make the choice to not be involved in fornication, but that you will make a vow and keep it. You make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasures in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. When you make a commitment to that young man, to that young woman, and say, "I will keep myself to you and you alone from this day forward, for as long as we both shall live," do it. You see, that's God's plan. That's the solution. These sins may be sensational, but they're still sin. 1 John 3:4 in the King James reads, "Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." You're violating God's will. And sin must be dealt with. It may be that tonight, I want you to think about this, that this is a person looking in themselves and they're saying, "You know what? I've got sin in my life. I've got to correct it." Well, if you've got to correct it, here's the way you do. You don't say, "I'm going to sweep it under the rug." No. He says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You've got to deal with sin in your life, whether it is this sin or any other sin. We have to make sure that we follow God and live by His Word. The Lord loves every one of us. And it's hard for me to conceive of the fact, as Romans 5 puts it, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But God loved us enough that in spite of our sin, He sent Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty for the sins that I've committed and that you've committed. If God loves me that much, and Jesus was willing to give that much, don't I owe it back to Him to respond in faith, repenting of my sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized? If you've not yet done that, you can become a Christian tonight.